You know, the elders have been on a retreat this weekend, and because they were very occupied, they asked me just to fill in this morning, and Pastor Stephen gave me the liberty to choose my own text, so I decided to break ranks with going through Mark and leave the subject of divorce for them to tackle, since they will have to live with the aftermath, and decided that I would go to one of my favorite texts, which is John chapter 10. Let me read it and then have a word of prayer with me, please. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Let us pray. Our Father, this morning, despite the change of clocks and distractions of life, the daylight savings time, our bodies are a little bit out of rhythm. And my weakness as an old man, in spite of all these things, Father, please speak to your people in a way that they'll know that it comes from you and not from me. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Four headings I want to give to this morning. What Jesus was doing in Jerusalem, I want to discuss that. What hostile Jews demanded of him, a second point. Third point, how Jesus answered them. This is the subject matter, the bulk of the text. And then finally, their reaction to his speech. John, or Yohanan, as it is in the Hebrew, and his brother James were both, as you know, called early on to follow Jesus. They were the sons of Zebedee, the fishermen, and they were named the sons of thunder by Jesus. Because one time when the Samaritans did not give him hospitality, they wanted to call down fire from heaven and destroy the whole place. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save men's lives. But John in his old age became John, the beloved apostle, who, as I understand, when he was old, they had to carry him into the congregations, and he would say, my little children, love one another. My little children, love one another. That's all he could get out of his mouth. So God thoroughly, as he did with Peter, as he did with all the apostles, made him something quite different than they were when they started. And by the way, isn't that what he's doing with you? Making you something quite different than when he first got a hold of you? He's been working on me for a long time, and I've still got work to go. No amens. I don't want to hear any amens. John described himself as the apostle whom Jesus loved. Amazing that he would write that. And I'm sure Jesus loved the other apostles just as much, but John felt personally loved by Jesus and leaned upon his breast. He was very close. And he has what I call a photographic memory, if you might call it. If my wife and I go to dinner with somebody, very often she'll remember what we ate, where we ate, maybe what we wore. I can't remember any of that. But I'll remember what we talked about. And people are wired differently. John seems to have the ability to remember exactly what Jesus said. And so much of the Gospel of John is written in red letters, if you have a red letter Bible, because he was able to remember Jesus' words very clearly. He remembered every word, although he's not big on details, like the other Gospel writers. What Jesus was doing in Jerusalem, this is a question that the scholars have had fun with. It says in verse 22, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. The feast of dedication was not one of the Jews' prescribed feasts. They had three times in the year they were required to assemble at Jerusalem. But this feast of dedication, or renewal as it is not required of the Jews, but came from the time in their history when Antiochus, or as we are prone to say, Antiochus Epiphanes, during the intertestamental period, the 400 silent years, tyrannized over Judea. And he was a horrible man, spoke it prophesied about in Daniel chapter 11, the king of the north, who was he was the last of the Seleucid emperors, the eighth. And he named himself Antiochus Epiphanes, God manifested. Nothing wrong with his self-image. But he was a horrible man. He forbid the Jews to circumcise their young. He canceled all the dietary laws and offered a pig in the altar of sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem, defiling the temple. And this triggered the Maccabean revolt. Judas Maccabeus led a great revolt. And a lot of the Apocrypha takes in this intertestamental period, the books of the Apocrypha, which we do not recognize because they were all written during the 400 silent years. When they were writing, they felt inspired to write, but it wasn't God. He said, you can expect Elijah the prophet to come before the great and terrible day of the Lord, and gave him 400 years to think about it, until the forerunner appeared in John the Baptist. But during those years, those apocryphal years, all this horrible stuff was going on. And during the, and Judas Maccabeus and his fellow Orthodox Jews, if you will, revolted, and they cleansed the temple. Antiochus died, Antiochus died in 164 B.C., and they went in and purified the temple and restored the Jewish sacrifices and the Jewish culture and the Jewish worship as it was before. And they established this, just like Purim in the book of Esther was not one of the prescribed feasts, but it was important to the Jewish people because it marked a milestone in there, as you read in the book of Esther, a milestone. And this Feast of Renewals or Dedication, Jesus was a good Jew. He was a loyal Jew. So he would have, as a Jew, observed this feast. And it was in winter, the 25th day of the month Kislev in the Jewish calendar, which corresponds to our December. By the way, this year I looked it up, it's December 14th, is Hanukkah. And that's exactly what this Feast of Dedication was. Chanukah, it looks like to us, but it's Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights. So Jesus, as a Jew, and by the way, we Americans celebrate the 4th of July, not because of any religious reason, but because we're Americans. Mexicans like to do Cinco de Mayo, nothing wrong with that. Juneteenth, nothing wrong with those things for your people, but they're not religious in nature. It cannot be made religious in nature. But it gave Jesus an opportunity to speak to the Jews one more time before he would come back 4 months later. This took place in December. And then coming up 4 months later, he would enter Jerusalem for the last time, this time to die. It's a long introduction, but I wanted to set this in context. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. That was the temple Herod had rebuilt. Then the Jews came round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now this sounds like an innocent question, but they were gunning for him. These Jews were hostile. He had tangled with them before, you remember. Every time he had a feast, he did a miracle, and he made a speech, clearly pointing to who he was. And this is not the first time they wanted to stone him either. In fact, according to Dr. William Hendrickson, it wasn't that they picked up stones, because there were no stones in that area. They brought the stones with them into the temple. He says the Greek language means that they carried stones with them. They were planning to kill him. They were trying to provoke him to say, I am the Christ, in those words. And according to the Old Testament then, if he was not the Christ, they should have stoned him. But of course, he was and is Jesus Christ. He says, I told you, in so many words, you didn't believe me. Remember he had said, just a couple chapters back, to the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews knew what that meant. Moses and the burning bush, I am that I am. Jesus was clearly claiming to be God, and the Jews understood that because they picked up stones at that time to stone him. But they couldn't pull it off because the Son of God had to die on a cross, not by stoning, in the plan of God. Jesus knew he was not going to die by stoning, but they were planning here to stone him. So they asked him this question, tell us if you're the Christ. And he said, I told you, and the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. At another feast, he had healed the lame man at Bethesda in their sight, made a speech to him. The man born blind later on, blind from birth, who got his sight. And then Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He had made clearly all along by his works and his words, identified himself as God the Son. Not the Son of God only, but God the Son. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Jesus had not apparently read How to Win Friends and Influence People. He'd said to him earlier, don't say Abraham's your father because you're of your father the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. He's a liar and a murderer. And they had murder in their hearts at that very instant. So Jesus told them the truth, exactly the truth. You are not my sheep, as I said unto you. And then he goes into these next verses, which is the meat of this matter. My sheep have certain characteristics. My sheep hear my voice. Now, these people all heard him talk. What do you mean they hear me? My sheep, you don't hear me, they hear me. So he's not talking about just hearing me. He's talking about receiving what I say. They have ears, but they hear not. They have eyes, but they see not. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. It said back in Isaiah, O everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. He that hath no money, come, buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and hear. Incline your ear and hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Later on in Jeremiah, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. How often did Jesus say, the church is in the revelation, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The seeing eye and the hearing ear, the Lord has given them both. What a gift that is. But there are many people who will say, we know you, Jesus. You taught in our streets. Say, yeah, but I never knew you. They heard him, but they didn't hear him. And my prayer this morning is, it would be naive of me to think that everybody in this congregation, or maybe watching or something, knows the Lord. It's possible to sit in churches for years and hear sermons and never hear Jesus. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We've all known people like that, and it's a very sad thing. That my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Now, I know President Biden. I know his wife's name, Jill. I know what state he comes from, Delaware. I know what he thinks. I think. But when I hear him, I know a lot about him. But he does not know me. And there are a lot of people that know a lot of things about Jesus. They've heard stories all their life about Jesus. But he doesn't know them. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived. Does that mean he didn't know her before? No, he knew her, but not like he knew her then. It's an intimate, loving relationship. In Matthew 7, a passage I would like to read because I think it really gets to this point. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, all you that work iniquity. Notice what they based their salvation on. Lord, didn't we preach in your name? Do you think all pastors of churches are going to heaven? Turn on the TV sometime. That'll disabuse you of that notion. But we not only preached, we preached in your name. And in your name we cast out devils. Man, we were hot. We were charismatic pastors. We cast out devils in your name. And in your name we did many wonderful works. Boy, we cooked dinners. We served people who were sick. We did all kind of good stuff. But notice what all of them based their salvation on, what they did. Didn't we? Friends, that is not the nature of our salvation. It's not what we do for God, it's what God has done for us. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We didn't lay our iniquity on him. We don't lay our sins on Jesus. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's ours but to believe it. We can't add anything to it. It's nothing we do. But there are a lot of people mistaken about this. You think, well, I'm going to church and trying to do the best I can. I give a little money to the poor. I'm paying my taxes. I'm being a pretty good person. I try to treat others like others treat me, blah, blah, blah. Foolishness, absolute foolishness. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you could save yourself by being good enough, Jesus went to the cross for nothing. But we could not save ourselves. Our sin is so stinking and rotten that a spotless sacrifice had to be made in our behalf. The whole Old Testament setting us up for that with the animals, innocent animals, without spot and blemish sacrifice, pointing us to the great sacrifice that would put away sin forever. Hallelujah for the cross. And I know them, and they follow me. Now, if you've heard some of this doctrine about the carnal Christian theory, you know, you can be a Christian, a grade A Christian that follows Jesus, or a carnal Christian. You're still saved, but you're just not baloney. My sheep follow me. He said earlier in this chapter, a stranger they will not follow, for they do not know the voice of strangers. We have an anointing when we're saved, that we can discern when we're hearing the truth. Something inside us, the Holy Spirit living, says, amen. And we hear something off color, like an Osteen passage. And it just doesn't... What? What? We may not be able to argue the point theologically, but we know it ain't right. And something inside us says, that's not the voice of the one that called me. We have that anointing where we're able to discern truth. Something inside us just says, amen. We recognize the voice of the shepherd. And they follow me. So many verses in the Bible about following Jesus, you know what they are. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He that followeth me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me and so forth. Sometime take your concordance and look up the word follow and look at all the references in the New Testament that talk about what we are to follow. They follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. This is the huge gift that God has given us. And this is life eternal, said Jesus, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is eternal life. And it begins as soon as we're saved, not after we die. What did he say to Martha? He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Once you're given life, eternal life by Christ, as soon as you're saved, you never die. Your body passes out, but you don't die. You just shift gears and go into glory. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no sleeping of the soul. You never lose your life. You just shift gears and go into life eternal. You shed this body of flesh. I'm looking forward to my shift, my old creaky body. Looking forward to getting my new improved model. Ezekiel 34, verse 2. Well, let me talk about this shepherd theme a little bit. Genesis 49, and Joseph's bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Not from Joseph, but from the God of Joseph, the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Ezekiel 34. God said, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? My sheep are scattered all over the place, and they're bruised and battered and broken, and you don't seek them. You clothe yourself with the finest wool and all that, but you haven't strengthened the weak or sought again to bring back that which is lost. But you kings of Israel, your shepherds, you've ruled them with force. You fleece the flock, but you haven't fed the flock, and you haven't gathered them back in. So I myself, at Ezekiel 34:12, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And what did Jesus say earlier here in this same chapter 10? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Blessed Jesus. Blessed Jesus. I know them, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Notice it's a gift. They didn't earn it. I give it to them. And they shall never perish. They shall never perish. Never. Never. Never perish. I love that. I love to hear that. That's why I love this passage so much. I know it's true. I'm one of his sheep. There's a theological statement that I've made. I borrowed the phrase, once saved, always saved. But I added a little something. Once saved, always saved, if you were really saved. I didn't read in my Bible, raise your hand up and slip it down, no eye looking at you. Yes, I see that hand. Is there another? Yes, I see that hand. And thou shalt be saved. Raise your hand and thou shalt be saved. I didn't see that. Come forward and cry up here a little bit. And we'll pray with you and thou shalt be saved. I didn't read that. But I did read, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And it has to be a heart belief. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. No such thing as a secret Christian. If you're ashamed of him in this world, he will be ashamed of you in the world to come. Frightening thought. He that believeth shall not be ashamed. Years ago in the Navy, when I was struggling with salvation, I thought, I cannot go back aboard my ship carrying a Bible, not after the life I've lived. Just can't face it. When I get out of the Navy, someday I'll be saved, but I can't face those people. And I was more miserable, till finally I knelt down in the barracks and asked Jesus to save me. And I was not ashamed anymore. I got the biggest, blackest Bible I could find. I didn't know I was supposed to read it. But I knew every Christian ought to have one. And I took it aboard that ship. And I woke everybody up on Sunday morning. Let's go to chapel. Gwen, get the out of here. I thought they were going to throw me overboard. Because I thought Christians were supposed to suffer. And I didn't care. I was not ashamed. My division officer, Mr. Belknap, says, Gwen, I'm a psych major. What you're experiencing is a post-adolescent conversion experience as you'll outgrow it. Boy, I'd love to meet him today. Sir, it's been 62 years now. When do you outgrow it? No, you don't outgrow it. It grows on you. Hallelujah. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. If you only believe it with the head, yeah, I guess he rose from the dead. It says so, and everybody seems to believe it. It won't change your life if it's only an intellectual thought. But if you believe from the heart that God crucified him for your sins and rose again, it'll change the way you live. It will have to change. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Some people get embarrassed for Jesus. Say, well, now they can. No, it doesn't mean they can't apostatize and go away. They have a free will. Blah, 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 blah. If you chose in, you can choose out. But if he chose you, you're not getting out. And you don't want to get out. Ask Jonah if you can get out. Ask Peter if you can get out. No, no one's getting him out of his hand. He might have to break your legs chasing you, but you're staying. Once saved, always saved, if you are really saved. And as a loving father, he will chasten you, but he'll never let go of you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and ordained you that you should, not just preachers, I ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Well, the Jews' response, their unsuccessful attempt to stone him to death. Getting back to my text. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him, because they had done it twice before at least. They couldn't stone him, and they took up stones again, this time to stone him. And he said, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Well, they understood him perfectly, except for one thing. He didn't make himself God. He was God. He is God. He will always be God. He is my God. And if you're saved today, he's your God. My Lord and my God, said Thomas when he put his hand into the prints of his side and felt him. Well, unless you're a fool here today, your greatest concern has to be to make sure that you're one of the Lord's sheep. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? People are concerned about all the wrong stuff. What's it going to matter 1,000 years from now what kind of car you drove? Or what people thought of you? What will it matter 1,000,000 years from now? There are only two kinds of people in the world, the haves and the have-nots. John would later write in 1 John, he that hath the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. You either have Jesus and you're in Christ, you believe in him, you're his sheep, or you're not. And I pray today, if you're not, that the Holy Spirit might be pleased to not let you rest until you've called upon his name. The offer freely goes out. The Spirit and the bride say, come. He that is athirst, come. Come. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spoke he of the Spirit that they would receive. The offers to be given to all men, go into all the world and make this free offer to all people. Anyone who goes to hell, it's by their doing, not God's. It's a genuine offer. May God give you the grace to take it today. Our Father, we thank you for allowing us to have these moments together to consider what a good shepherd you sent into this world in your Son. He is our shepherd still, and will always be. And we love you for your unspeakable gift to the world. Do, Holy Spirit, do what no man can do, and that is speak your word.